And now if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 4. We prayed for jobs. We know Brendan has gone through a job change. Not overly happy about that, and maybe you've been in that same kind of circumstance. Have you ever changed jobs? Okay? That's more the norm in the past. Perhaps you got hired by one company and you stayed with that company and you retired from that company. Well, that rarely happens anymore. Now people have 11, 12 different jobs. They may even have 3 different careers. And job change is stressful. Sometimes you don't want to change. Other times you are quite eager for change. I can't wait to get out of this job. I'm looking for another opportunity. Some people get downsized. Force reduction. I saw this email that was sent out to a mailing list of Geneva College. Dear campus, as was previously communicated at the all-campus meeting last November, the college has been pursuing a partnership with Emerge Education to provide recruitment and retention services to our online students. As a result of this decision, there will be a reduction in force for those who currently support enrollment for adult and online programs. We're grateful for the work of those who have served in these functions. Please pray for those who will be looking for work in the days ahead. And they listed in an email about 5 or 6 names, friends, co-workers, who will no longer be at the college. That's not a happy word to get. And maybe you've gotten that at some point. We no longer need your services here. Maybe you've been made obsolete. There used to be men and women who would install landlines. That's a phone. Their business is going away. Wireless, cell phones, the landline is gone. Pittsburgh used to be known for steel. The steel work around here is, for the most part, obsolete. And that can happen. That's stressful and that's distressing. However, there are also new opportunities that come. I have met people that have lost a job, and that was kind of the impetus they needed to start their own business, and they couldn't be happier. So an opportunity can come along. Maybe you get a promotion. New job, still a lot of stress, but it's a new opportunity, and it's a promotion. Some of us don't like the work we're doing. Many of us don't even work in the field of our degree or training. You graduate, get a degree, and you spend maybe a year or two, maybe, doing something related to the degree, and then you end up in some other field. Oh, well, why did I major in that? But in all of this, we live by faith. We live by faith. Because God is the ultimate employer. He is the one who distributes his people here and there. And we accept those new assignments from the Lord. This is his timing. So whatever your occupation, even your retirement, do it with all your might. That's a conversation I want to have sometime at the Owls Group. What does doing retirement with all your might look like? So that's what the Bible says. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. So I don't really know what retirement looks like with all your might. But we do that to the glory of God. And should the Lord call you to something else, we need to respond appropriately and follow him and pursue his purpose. And in Matthew chapter 4, we meet some men who are called to do just that. To go through the stressful work of job change. So here we read, here now in Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 12 on page 1028. Now when he, that is Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has spent time in the vicinity of Jerusalem. And after that, he withdraws to go up into the area around the Sea of Galilee. And John, the Gospel of John, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, recount a lot of that early ministry of Jesus in the region around Jerusalem. But he withdraws from Judea to go north when resistance begins to develop. And we see that resistance in the arrest and the imprisonment of John the Baptist. And Jesus then moves north, and his center of ministry becomes now in Capernaum. His concern was not fear. He was not afraid that something would happen to him, but it was a matter of timing. Jesus wished to avoid a premature crisis. There's a timing in his ministry. And at the right time, he would indeed lay down his life. But not yet. He has other work to do. He has disciples to train. He has the work of the kingdom to do. So he leaves the region of Jerusalem and he goes north in order that the prophecy in Isaiah might be fulfilled. That those who are dwelling in darkness, that they might see a great light. And those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, this light might dawn. And so he goes north and he preaches, "Repent," or "Be converted." It's the same message that John had been preaching in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist breaks on the scene, and what's his message? "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." And now it's declared a little more broadly. It's in the north. So his fame goes throughout Syria. Decapolis, that's an area of the Gentiles. The message is now getting out, not just to those living around Jerusalem, but now to those who live to the north and even beyond Israel itself. As Mark put it, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the call of Christ to turn from ungodliness, in order to turn to the Lord by faith. To turn from what we know is wrong. To embrace the message of good news. To obey His word and seek His kingdom. Now the gospel is quite simple. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 summarizes it this way. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's it. To believe and to confess means to acknowledge God as God. To acknowledge that He is holy and righteous. And then to acknowledge that you aren't. That's where this begins. To acknowledge that He is holy and righteous and that we have broken His law. We have to own our guilt. We have violated His law. It even corporately might be a little too comfortable. You have to say, I have broken His law. I have not obeyed as I should have. That's true confession. We worked hard at teaching our children. Maybe you did too. At getting them to actually own what they had done. Please forgive me for doing that. It was not adequate. Say, doing what? Well, you know, that. No, I don't know. Why don't you tell me? That's embarrassing. Humbling. Please forgive me for speaking about you in an unkind way. I should never have said, you're an idiot, or whatever. That's confession. That's acknowledging it from the heart, that I have violated the law of God. And then it's to recognize that we, you and I, we are unable to gain God's favor or to live up to His standard in our own strength. The law is devastating. It's not just you should not murder, but it's you should not be hateful. It's not just don't commit adultery, it's don't lust. It's not just don't steal, it's also don't be envious. An interesting conversation this past week at school. Got to talk about dreams. You have to confess and own an ungodly dream. I said, yes. I said, well, we're not conscious at that moment. I said, yeah, but it's revealing what's in your heart. That's the depth of depravity. Even the stuff that I don't consciously think about, it's in there. And it comes out in unguarded moments. So that, it's not an action that I took, but it is something that's in my heart and in my mind. Holy Spirit, give me a new mind. Give me a new heart. So we ask His forgiveness and we plead the merits of Jesus. Because He has lived the life that we should have. And He has borne the penalty for us not living that way. And we need to trust in Him alone as our substitute because He alone has fulfilled God's righteous requirements. And by faith they are credited to you and to me. He took upon Himself our guilt and our penalty. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. that we in him might become the righteousness of God. The Heidelberg Catechism, we don't often quote that here. What is true faith? Maybe I should put you on the spot. What is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith, the Holy Spirit, works in my heart by the gospel. That's a great summary. You believe that? Have you done that? Because Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. Well, there were four men, more than that, but we get the story of four men who did just that. They had come to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who had come to take away the sins of the world. And they responded appropriately when he called them. They left their business. They left their families to follow him. Now, when we read Matthew, it sounds like this call comes out of the blue. These guys are kind of minding their own business, working along the edge of the lake, and Jesus comes along and says, hey, follow me. And we get this idea that, okay, they just drop it all. Well, there's some backstory that Matthew doesn't tell us. That's where it's helpful to read the Gospel of John. These men knew who he was. They were already followers of Jesus, though informally. They had been followers of John the Baptist. No doubt they had been baptized by John. They were there when John said about Jesus, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At least one of these four had followed Jesus and gotten into a conversation with him. And he said, What do you seek? And they said, Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? Of course, that was kind of an interesting question when Jesus says, what do you want? And where are you staying? He says, come and see. And they spend the rest of the day together. And then it's, man, I got to tell my brother. We have found the Christ. And the word goes out. So when Jesus comes along, and he sees Peter and Andrew and James and John, he says, follow me. They know who he is, and they drop everything, and they follow him. But this call is the real test. See, it's one thing to follow Jesus kind of informally, get acquainted with him, get to know him a little bit. It's quite different when he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, that you actually do that. You drop what you know for what you don't know. That's an act of faith, and it's an act of obedience. It involved a change of occupation. It involved for these, and really ultimately for all of us, a surrender of their agenda. The word to follow me from Jesus tells us we give up what we want to follow him. So we surrender our agenda. We surrender our plans. Maybe these guys had the idea of expanding their business. They were just ready to buy another boat. I don't know. But that was all set aside when Jesus said, follow me. It's a summons to self-denial. It's really a summons to come and die. Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the test of discipleship. To deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow him. When they heard that call, they responded immediately. They left their boats, they left their nets, they left their dad. Kind of reminds us of David being called from the sheepfold to shepherd his people Israel. That's how Psalm 78 puts it. Well, these men are called from catching fish to catching men. And they form the nucleus of a new movement which would turn the world upside down. Did this new calling match their expectations? I don't think so. They'd heard Jesus do a lot of talking about the kingdom of God, and they had in their minds what they thought that kingdom was. Some point along the way, a couple of these guys would say, "Hey, can we have the seats on either side of you in the kingdom?" In fact, they're not quite that bold. They get their mom to go ask. Triangulation. We don't really want to be seen doing that, so we'll get our mom to go and, "Hey, can you put in a good word with Jesus about the future kingdom?" They had an idea that this kingdom was not going to be like that. It was going to cost these men their lives. It'll cost you, too. Follow me, he says, and it'll cost you everything. So what about you? Have you heard this call? Are you following Jesus? Now, not everyone who hears the call of Christ has to change occupations. These men were particularly being called to be with Jesus for the next few years for a particular training. There's no indication that Lydia was a businesswoman, dealer in purple cloth. No indication that she changed her job. She pursued the kingdom and followed Jesus as a businesswoman. Aquila and Priscilla. No sense that they ever left their tent-making business in order to follow Jesus. They followed Jesus in their tent-making business. And they assisted Paul and ministered with Paul. But should he call you to give up whatever you most desire, will you do it? Have you done it? Luke says you can't even be his disciple unless you give up all that you have. Your retirement plan, yeah, that belongs to Jesus. Your house, yeah, that belongs to Jesus. Your job, yeah, that's his. So we do what we do out of obedience to his call as we follow him. Do you do today what you do out of obedience to his call? See, when one trusts Jesus for salvation, when they embrace that gospel, when they repent, they also follow him unreservedly as Lord. Have you heard him? Has he called you? Follow me. Have you submitted to him? Because this is what it means to seek the kingdom. Repent and believe and confess is how you enter the kingdom. But once you're in it, this is how you seek it. So he says, repent, and then he says, follow me. And typically you have to repent in order to follow Jesus because up to that moment, you haven't been following him. You've been going your own way. Now he says, stop that and come follow me. And these men did that. So with these fishers of men, Jesus got to work. And notice what marked his work in Galilee: teaching, preaching, and healing. He had a concern that people would know the truth. They have to hear the call of the gospel. He had a concern that they might be converted by this truth, but also that they might be restored by this truth. And so he healed. And the reading here is, it's almost indiscriminate. He heals every disease. He heals every affliction. And people are coming to him from all over the region. Wouldn't you? If you were sick, ailing, diseased, wouldn't you do whatever you possibly could to get to Jesus? He healed the same way he preached, to any who would listen, to any who would come. And here's the evidence of the kingdom. How do you know the kingdom is at hand? How do you know the kingdom has come? People are healed. People are restored the way God intended for it to be. It's evidence that the kingdom has come with power. So we see that Jesus has a concern for the whole person, body and soul. And he addressed their physical needs as well as their spiritual. And that healing and that restoration is available to you as well. It's available to us. Have you brought your affliction to Jesus? Have you brought your disease and your pain and your oppression and your depression? Bring your grief. Bring your sorrow. And ask him to heal you. This is why he came. And this is what we read in Isaiah. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. And so when he gets up north, he can read from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is what the gospel is all about. It's restorative. It's renewing. It's healing. Have you experienced that? Ask him. Ask him. And then, now as members of one another by faith in Christ, we as his body, the church, we are to do the same. We're to show the same care for others. We are to offer the gospel comfort to any and to all who will listen. We're to pray for and with one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to address physical. physical and spiritual needs. That's the calling of the church. To be the body of Christ in the world. Because this is the gospel in visible form. The care of hurting and damaged people. And if you take just a moment to look around, that's why we're here. And that's what unifies us. We've all been hurt. We've all been damaged. And our prayer is that we're all, though, being restored and healed in Christ Jesus. Some people don't want to go to the hospital because that's full of sick people. Right. Just like here. Different kind of sickness, maybe. But we're getting better. And that's the work of the gospel. We're getting better. Are there some setbacks? Sure. But we're getting better. Do you share Christ's heart of compassion? You involved in service to the needy and the lonely and the brokenhearted. This is kingdom work. This is what marked the coming of the kingdom. Restoration. Do you see that happening around you? Where you work, where you live, in your home, in your family, in your neighborhood, that is the working of the gospel. Ultimately, the restoration of all things. And that is the hope of the coming kingdom. It is growing. It is continuing to come. It's not all here yet. Of course, we don't yet see all things in subjection to Jesus. We still have pain and suffering and broken relationships. The world is not yet in submission. But I believe it's getting better. Because the kingdom has come. Because Jesus has broken into the world. And he has laid down his life for the world. And for you, if you will repent and follow him. And so Jesus invites us, invites you and me, no matter who you are, to walk in the light of the gospel. He invites you to enter the kingdom of God. He says, follow me, to repent and believe the good news, to follow him by faith, and to share his concern for people in the power of the Spirit of God. May we do so. And may we see his kingdom come here on earth and see his will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. And may he start with us. Lord Jesus, oh, may it be here like it is there. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, may we no longer be unbelieving. Oh, may we repent. And there may be some specific things right now that we need to own, that we have been denying, that we have been, I don't want to think about that. And you say right now, repent. And so we do that specifically. Lord, please forgive me for resisting you in this particular area of my life. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Renew us. And we purpose in the power of the Holy Spirit to follow you. In the power of the Spirit, we purpose to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you. Oh, may we demonstrate a heart of compassion. May we visit widows and orphans in their distress. May we keep ourselves unstained by the world. Call us and we will follow. And this we purpose by faith in Jesus. Amen.